The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. Holy One, may we be continually transformed by your scriptures, your word to your people, over generations and ages in the past, today, and in ages to come. May it speak to us in new ways, in new circumstances in our lives. May we hear you speak to us even now. Amen. This morning's reading from Exodus is the story of the first Passover, the story of the Israelites' liberation from slavery in Egypt. The lectionary has skipped over quite a bit from week to week, going directly from Moses and the burning bush last week to this night, this morning. We've missed 9 plagues: the Nile turning to blood, frogs, lice, swarms of flies, diseased livestock, boils, thunder and hail, locusts, and darkness. The final plague has been predicted: the death of all the firstborn sons in the land. The instructions God gives to Moses and Aaron in this morning's passage concern the preparations the people should make, how the food should be prepared and consumed among each family or with a neighbor, how the blood on the lintel of the doorpost will be a sign of protection. It's a reading filled with drama and urgency, with instructions to eat hurriedly, sandals on their feet, staff in their hands, ready to travel to their freedom when the morning comes. And throughout the instructions, a call to remember, not just those who experience that night, but for generations to come. Many generations later, Jews around the world celebrated Passover last spring, as COVID was exploding around the globe. Words written to describe the significance of Passover took on new meaning in the strange context in which the world suddenly found itself. One writer explained that in the rituals of Passover, the family home is set apart and becomes a place of encounter with God, an indescribable shalom in the midst of fear and uncertainty. These words were written years ago, and yet they mean something different this year. All those weeks that we've spent at home, all those weeks cut off from so many places we like to go, the story of Passover reminds us of the presence of God in the midst of the places we live, of the protection that home can offer from the plague that lurks outside. Last spring, the urgency of those families in the story of Passover felt like our own. This new reality thrust upon us,
There was the shock of quarantine, and we knew so little about the virus, how it spread, what could possibly keep us safe. Even the grocery store was a risk many were unwilling to take. We could connect with the Israelites' feeling of lurking danger all around them, the adrenaline pumping in the fear of the unknown. As we struggled to learn about how we could mitigate the spread of COVID, what measures we could take, not only to protect ourselves and the people around us, the Passover reflections from this year, given by British Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, ring quite true. Sacks explains that Passover was not a celebration of individual freedom, but of collective freedom. Sacks explains that the biblical word for freedom, charit, is a collective freedom. And any time freedom is used in the Hebrew scriptures, it is in this form, in this collective form. The individual form of freedom, chofesh, is instead a freedom to do whatever you want. What is the practical difference, Sacks asks? Well, imagine a society in which everyone had chofesh. Everyone was able to do whatever they liked. Would that be a society? The answer is that it would be anarchy and chaos. Real freedom, charit, means caring for others, not just yourself. It means caring not just for self-interest, but for the common good. Sacks explained that he's never seen such a contrast between chofesh and charit as in this time of pandemic. He continues, we've seen chofesh, individual freedoms being exerted. We've seen people doing what they like, people who care only for themselves going panic buying, hoarding food, failing to follow government guidelines, not doing social distancing, refusing to observe self-imposed isolation. The result is that people suffer and people die. He continues, we have also seen the opposite, charit, collective freedom, people caring for the common good. We've seen heroism of doctors and nurses. We've seen the courage of people who keep our vital services going. We've seen the incredible number of volunteers. We've seen extraordinarily good neighborliness all over the place. And that is the difference between chofesh and charit, between caring for me and caring for all of us together. And he offered a word of hope for how we as a society might be transformed by our collective reality, one for which we never would have asked, and yet the one in which we find ourselves. Out of all this suffering, Sacks writes, we have to become less selfish as individuals, more caring as societies, more united as a humanity, having discovered our collective vulnerability. And if we do that, we will have rescued blessing from this curse. His words grip to a hope that even in the midst of all that has changed for the worse, we might still be changed for the better. But acceptance of change has been a challenge throughout these last months of pandemic. From the frustration in early weeks about the ways the virus interrupted plans, canceled events, to the different kinds of questions we're finding ourselves asking now. All these months later, when the Passover story shows up in the lectionary reading for the week, we know more about COVID. How it spreads. We know about droplets versus aerosols. We know about airflow and masks, and we've perhaps settled into some new routines for the time being. The danger perhaps doesn't feel quite as dramatic. We know a bit more about how to keep safe when we're out in the world. We're looking at reopening schools and church in an adapted fashion. And we've gotten more used to the idea that things will have to be different until a vaccine is found and widely available. But as we've come to accept that this is not a short-term thing, we can't help but wonder about what life will be like on the other side, about how the things we know and love will be forever changed. Just as much as the presence of God in our homes and safety from external danger spoke to our circumstances in a powerful way in March and April, so the story of Passover continues to speak to us, to give us hope here in this time. There's another writer named Alana Newhouse who wrote about Passover and pandemic and how the differences in the celebration this year actually highlighted something else about the Passover celebration that speaks to us in a profound way all these months later. Indeed, Newhouse wrote, "I've come to think of Passover as the stem cell of the Jewish people, a reserve of core source material with the proven ability to generate new meaning and solace in circumstances even more extreme than the ones we're living through right now. The entire holiday is rooted in glorifying a moment when life unfolded in very unexpected ways, and humans found meaning, even liberation, in that." She traces the story of Passover celebration, solidified into a temple celebration under King Josiah in 622 BCE, a celebration that lasted only 36 years before the temple was destroyed. The people in exile learned to celebrate Passover in their homes, marking that sacred space, that space of safety amidst anything that the world had to offer. They were forced to adapt, to change their celebration in light of what was available in this new place. The original story of Passover fusing with local customs in ways that have never ceased. Newhouse shares in her article that the celebration of Passover is always an amalgamation of traditions and cultures over time, sharing the example of how when African American Jews celebrate Passover, the charoset, a powdered substance meant to symbolize the mortar that the Israelites used to build the pyramids, in these celebrations is often made from cocoa and sugar, the crops of American slavery. Their particular story of liberation bound into the story of Passover. Indeed, the celebration of Passover can't help but fuse with the circumstances of those celebrating it, because the call to remember the story, from the first telling in Exodus to the modern Haggadah from which Passover prayers are read, invite those who remember the story to remember it as if it's happening now, not as a distant event from the past, but intertwined with the story you're living this day. The Haggadah itself changes over time as new prayers and traditions are added that speak to current circumstances, that add new layers of meaning to current celebration of a festival many thousands of years old. Celebrations of Passover are necessarily shaped by those who have come before, modern celebrations cast in light of ancestors celebrating Passover in Nazi Germany, adding new layers of meaning to collective freedom and liberation. This year will leave its mark on Passover celebrations to come. Traditions altered to incorporate the necessary practices of the time in which we find ourselves. These traditions of Passover though they are part of the fabric from which Christianity is woven, are not our own traditions as the church. And yet they serve to offer us much wisdom as we navigate the circumstances in which we find ourselves. They lift up the value of a spiritual life at home, not just inside this church building, something that's been more important than ever during these months that the church has been closed. And I hope that's something that will remain a part of your lives, even as we reopen our doors. As we've moved through these last months, even beyond the panic buying and the toilet paper hoarding, we've seen the eruption of racial violence and the clash between individual and collective freedom. And the words of the scriptures speak to us boldly with the insistence on freedom for all people as its only definition of freedom. And then there's change. The celebrations of Passover, the ever-changing Haggadah, the call to remember past events as if they are happening now, to let them be shaped by this life as we know it, it reminds us that we don't have to be afraid of the changes that will inevitably come. In this time, as they have in every time that's come before, our community, our identity is not bound up in how well we can replicate what has been, but rather the concert of what was and what is and what will be. God is always calling us forward to more life that lies just ahead, working in our everyday lives and with freedom in mind, not for one, but for all. We do not know what lies ahead, but with God in our midst this very moment, and filled with the memory of God's faithfulness to us in the past, we journey forward into an unknown future together with the God who was and who is to come. Amen.